So sometimes the temptation will kick us out. That's a different story. But us, ourselves, we cannot trust our thoughts and think that we can do something different spiritually, something that we believe it's greater. Otherwise, we're in great danger. It means that we think we have more powers than what we do, and we have more experience than what we do, and it means that we are very ambitious, and usually in spiritual life, ambition is not a good thing. It doesn't work well with humility, and it doesn't get us closer to God. Any thoughts on that?
This is a very basic question. It's more about monks. It's more about how do I know what's God's will and what is my interests? Say if I was somebody 20 years old and a devout person to church and Christ, is it God's will that I don't get married because I can't find a husband? Or is it my will that I have these thoughts of getting married but I can't find anybody? So the decisions we make, how would I know that's God's will and that's the path I should follow, or compared to no, that's my will? For instance, when I finish my university, should I go overseas and study overseas to enhance my degrees and things, or should I stay here and be comfortable? These kind of life decisions, how do you know it's God's will and not my will?
We've talked in the past how to realize what God wants from us. Does anybody remember anything?
Sorry, I don't want to talk too much, but I remember it was about visualizing your left hand as no and your right hand as yes, looking, praying to God, at least saying the Jesus Prayer within you about the problem, and seek removing your will from it altogether, making sure that you're not focusing on what you think is the right thing to do, and focus on God and ask Him what to do, and see which way you might lean towards, more towards a yes or a no answer, and trust and have faith that whatever you're inspired to do is God's will. And then if you have that attitude, even if it's the wrong thing that you're doing, the wrong answer, it should still turn out okay, because you've taken you've given it, the problem, to God, and He will look after you whatever happens with that. I think that's one of the things that
that's saying. Correct, yes. But we also, if we have a Yeruda that we trust, we can also ask him for his opinion. The thing is, I heard this once and it was a bit impressive, I may say. So there was this spiritual father, and he said that every time that someone was going to him for confession and he had an idea before the confession, before the discussion was to take place, of what the right thing to say was, so if he was preoccupied, the answer that he was to give, if this was the answer, it was always wrong. So what I'm trying to say is that our spiritual father should not be treating all of us the same way, because we're individuals. And if he doesn't know how to treat us differently, basically he should not be a spiritual father. But we have to understand that when we go to a spiritual father, what happens, it's a sacrament. So if the spiritual father is empty from himself, God will tell him what we need to hear. And that's not because he is always holy, but that's because through the sacrament, God talks to us. We ask the question, God talks to us. if the spiritual father empties himself. And this is a secure way of finding God's will. But the gospel also says, and we said this before, the gospel says that the one who loves me, ο αγαπών με γνώσετε, the one who loves me will know, will get to know. Meaning that if we really love God, one way or another, His will be revealed in our lives. So, if I really love God, if I am to take a life decision, He will help me. He might open a door and close another. He will make me feel peaceful towards one direction instead of the other direction. And at the end of the day, we said that we pray, as you mentioned, and we follow whatever is more peaceful inside us. When we follow the peace of our heart, it's like we follow the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is peace. And whatever brings us anxiety, it's either immature for us, meaning we are immature, and all this thing might not be suitable for us, or there is a lot of ego inside us, and yes, it won't help us. So that's why, and I think we mentioned this in the past as well, but that's very important things to talk about all the time so that we keep remembering them. That's why the fathers, they say that one of the two worst sins is ignorance. There is no excuse for not knowing God's will. That's what this means. If we love God, we might need to be patient, but He will reveal His will to us. There is no excuse for not knowing God's will, because God created us to be saints. He will give us all the tools that we need, everything we need, to become saints. That's it. So if there is something important in our spiritual lives, He will bring it to us. We don't even have to search. It will come by itself. All we need to do is to focus on Christ, focus on prayer, have a spiritual life, understand and love others around us, and His will be revealed to us, one way or another. And then we will look back and we will realize that we did the right decision. We took the right decision. Not that we will not make mistakes in our lives. But even if we make mistakes, we should not look back and feel miserable. Because regardless, even if we took the wrong path for whatever reason, God is still there. One psalm says that, it talks about God, and it says that, the psalm says, Pou porrefthou apo tou pneumatou sou, and then it says, where can I go that your spirit is not present? And then it says, en to adi pari. This means that even in hate, you are present. That's what the psalm says. So even in hate, God is present. If we don't feel Him and experience Him, that's a different story. But even in hate, God is present. Meaning that if we really need to know God's will, as we said, there is an example in the Old Testament that a donkey spoke to the prophet and told him, you're going the wrong way. So God will find a way to tell us that's not right what you're doing. Our own conscience will tell us that's not right what you're doing. And the peace of our heart will tell us that's not right what you're doing. And our spiritual father, if he is spiritual, will tell us that's not right what you're doing. But there is no excuse for not knowing what God wants. I understand that sometimes it feels like God is distant and we have no communication with Him, but this is how we experience it. That's why there is a nice story. We might have said it before. You might have heard it or read it. There was someone who was experiencing a lot of difficulties, and he was complaining, where are you, my God? You left me. When I was feeling your grace, you were there, but then you disappeared. What am I going to do now? And he had a vision. He had a dream, sort of a vision. And he saw the scenario was on a seesaw, and there were two sets of footprints. And the angel who was guiding him through the vision told him, do you see these two sets of footprints? Do you know what it is? And he said, yes, of course. It's me and Christ walking next to me. And then it was one set of footprints further down the track. And the angel asked, do you know what this is? And he said, yeah, Christ left me and I was alone. And he said, that's not the case. When you had difficulties, Christ was carrying you on his back. That's why there is only one set of footprints. But we understand our difficulties in a very narrow-minded way. We think that it's the end of the world and what are we going to do, and God is not telling us what to do and this and that. Yeah, right. We need to take deep breaths, be patient, keep doing what we're doing, and God will find a way out from whatever we are sinking in. It's not always easy, but this is what it is. Any thoughts? Does this cover you?
It does, but in your explanation, you now make me think of other questions.
Which is?
When you said, when we feel forsaken, and the answer is no, we're not forsaken. And I just wondered then what the theology behind Christ on the cross when he yells to God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, you know, this is not the nature of Christ to say something like that. And yet the words sound like abandonment, that if he's been left and left alone. How would you explain that to me? I don't understand that.
Makes two of us. But I will tell you what Elder Milianos said once. He said that Christ was the only one who was ever forsaken. And I guess, I'm not sure, but I guess because he was fully human and he felt like it was too much psychological pain to carry. And that's why his sweat was blood. Yeah. Because there was so much pressure inside him that the blood went through the veins all the way outside of his skin. And this can happen when we're in extreme situations. But when, like, we have saints like Saint Silwan who talks about abandonment, but I think that's more like he felt a huge amount of grace and then the grace withdrew. And this difference makes you think that you're not with God anymore. But that's not the case. God is still there. It's just that it's like sometimes we have storms and sometimes we have calm weather. Sometimes the sun is shining and sometimes it's not. So the grace of God sometimes is up and sometimes is down. Sometimes for some saints is steady, but everyone is different. But Yerdes Emilianos used to say that there is no such thing as abandonment. He had a different theory on that. And I guess it's because he was able to always experience God. So it doesn't matter, and that's what he was saying, it doesn't matter if we don't have these great experiences that we might have once or twice or three times in our lives, that we will say, wow, what was this? What matters is that on a daily basis, on a regular basis, we still have a communication with God. Even if it is something that we think it's basic, it's not that it's basic. It's something very precious. It's just that we got used to it and we think that it's basic. But we didn't always have that. If we look back, this was not the case. So it's not basic and it's very precious. It's just that we get used to things and we always want more. Even the hair on our head is numbered, so we should not worry about anything. And of course, I'm the first one who worries about everything, but that's what it is. We should not worry about anything. Nevertheless, sometimes when you see your fellow men doing the wrong thing or going down the wrong path, there is a lot of pain there. There is a lot of pain, and you can't, you sometimes you can't help it, like it just hurts. If you have a family and you see that your partner or your kids, they are doing the wrong thing, this is very painful. And regardless what communication you have with God, you can't overcome this pain. It's very painful. Panagia, she suffered so much. We can't even understand her pain, seeing her son being the son of God and being crucified. And when Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit was not fully on earth like after Pentecost. So Panagia could not even fully understand God's plan. And this was making it, as a mother, even more difficult to accept and more painful. But she went through this pain. I don't know more. That's it. Anyone? Anything? Maybe to add? No? All right. There is a third question.
The example about that you said, so after work, coming home and closing the door behind us, leaving all the difficulties of the day, etc., outside. I have observed that Yerondaya Milianos in his writings refers to monks and married people, but I do not recall any reference to those who are not in a monastery, nor are they married. In this example, the advice given is when married people close the door behind them, from then on, it's just the family. For monks or nuns, when they close the door behind them, it's just Christ. What about the people who are in neither situation?
Okay. Anyone?
Or isn't it still Christ for single people as well? Christ is with everyone, yeah?
It is. It is.
If you're married or a monk or a priest.
It is. But when we said this example, anyone else before I say something? Yes, it is Christ, it is Nipsi that we need to practice. But when we said this example, we meant that we leave the monk entering the monastery, Yerdas Emilianos, for example, who was the abbot of the Megalo Meteoro, after he was coming back from talks and stuff, or confessions, he would enter the monastery and leave everything outside, all the problems, meaning his focus would be Christ and, of course, his brotherhood, because he was in charge of souls, still within the monastery's walls. It's the same for a married person. When you enter the household, you forget about your work, not because you don't care, but because you can't carry the problems of the work within the house, within the family. They will destroy your family. If you come back and you're upset because someone said something at work, you will make everyone upset in the family. You will react towards your wife, your husband, your kids, and then for no reason, because someone did something at work, you create a mess within the family, and that's not fair for the other people, the other members of the family. So we have to leave everything out and have Nipsi once we enter the house. But of course it's Christ, but it's also, we have to take care of the people that are within the walls. The same as if someone was an abbot. Or if you're a monk, you only have to take care of your soul, but still. Now, if someone is not a monk and is not married, a single person or someone before getting married or before becoming a monastic, is the same thing. We need to, once we leave work and we go back home, we close the door, we leave everything behind, and we focus on Christ, and we focus on any members that we might have as a family, if we live with any family members.